It's good to be with you. I missed not being able to be with you last week, and boy, you missed it. I had such a great sermon for last week. I'm just telling you, it was the sermon. It's like, yeah, so well, maybe another time, but I felt like this one would be better today. I planned this one anyway for this week. Today has been declared a day of prayer. And so concerning the hurricane, and especially here in the state of Texas, so let's take a moment and pray in that direction. Our Father, we have come before you to worship you because you're worthy to be worshiped. And we come to praise you because you're worthy of praise. And Father, we know that there are so many, even folks in this room today who have had a struggle this week. And are in the midst of a struggle that may last for several weeks to come with issues with their homes and their properties. And Father, we thank you that above the storm, you are still God. We probably all know someone who has suffered more damage in their life this week than we have. And just Lord, pray, being from Houston and seeing pictures of the neighborhood I grew up in and still having friends that live there and seeing 4 to 6 to 8 feet of water in their homes. Many of us know those folks. We pray for them. We're so grateful, Lord, that even as was seen last night on a post somewhere on the internet about someone questioning our God in the midst of all this storm, the wonderful response that someone gave. We see you, Father, in the acts of love through strangers who, because they know you, have stepped up to help others in great need. I'm so grateful for the churches in the Houston area that are doing so much good. And I'm grateful that their stories being broadcast across the nation to give you glory and to give you honor. We pray for those in harm's way still. We pray for those families who have lost loved ones in this storm. We pray, Father, for strength. We pray, Lord, for direction and for help to continue. And if there are ways that you can use us as individuals here today, Lord, I pray you would move upon us on how we can do that. We pray that the situation going on throughout South Texas would be a testimony to the rest of the nation and even the world how good you are. So in the midst of it, we praise you, we honor and worship you because you're worthy. And now, Lord, I pray that you would use these words that you have, I believe, directed to me through your word. Use them to minister and draw us to yourself, I pray. If there may be someone in this room today who's not yet come to that point of understanding how much you love them and their need for you, I pray today might be that day. They would see you like never before as you reveal yourself to them. They would understand their need for you and come to the point of asking Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. So what you need to do, Father, in our lives, I pray you would do it, and we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and open them, first of all, to the book of Genesis. This is a sermon that really has been rolling around in me for years, I think. And about a month or so ago, I really set into studying it and working on it and putting it together. Is it? Even if. That's like, even if it's me. I don't know if that necessarily means that, but no, I really am me. But the sermon is Even If. And there's a very popular song on the radio right now. Is it Mercy Me that sings it, Even If? And I didn't write the sermon because of the song, but it's been in me. But the song came out, good timing. And so if you haven't heard that song, I'd encourage you to look it up because it's powerful. But I want us to look this morning at four different scenarios in Scripture with this kind of this question, even if, when things go on in life, And I want this to be a challenge to you. I want this to be something that you are able to determine in your life, that even if certain things happen, you'll see the result that I hope that you'll take up and carry on and live for the Lord and not give up and be that testimony and live in victory and see how you can relate to what these people in Scripture are relating to. Genesis chapter 50 is where we begin, and the story of Joseph. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background so we're all on the same page remembering Joseph. Joseph is one of the 12 brothers, remember that? He's the youngest at the time. His brothers hate him because he's his dad's favorite. His dad loved him. His dad bragged about him. This is the Joseph in his coat of many colors, kind of like this shirt I'm wearing today, kind of goes along with that. His dad made him this special coat, gave it to him. His brothers hated him even more. Joseph has some dreams. The Lord reveals to him that one day his brothers, in fact, even his parents, will bow down to him. Well, Joseph, being the younger brother, makes the mistake of telling the older brothers the dream. Well, they hate him even more. They hate him so much to the point that they want to kill him. Now, that's pretty severe. And so they're off in the fields taking care of things, and Joseph's coming along after to see how it's going, and one of the brothers sees him and says, "Now's our chance. Let's kill him." That's just incredibly drastic. One of the older brothers says, "Look, we can't. He's our brother. We can't kill our own brother." And so they say, "Okay, we got to get rid of him though. Let's sell him. We'll sell him to a passing caravan as a slave." So they take him. They throw him in a pit. And while they're contemplating that, and the caravan comes along, and they sell him into the hands of this traveling caravan. They take him down to Egypt. He is bought then by Potiphar, one of the high officials of Egypt under the Pharaoh. Potiphar buys him as a slave and becomes his personal servant. Joseph, though, is still honoring the Lord in all that he does, and God blesses him, and so God blesses the house of of Potiphar. Well, Potiphar's wife has a thing for Joseph and tries to seduce him. And Joseph, though, continuing to honor the Lord, is trying to keep her at arm's length, so to speak. But one day she tricks him enough and gets him accused of attacking her and assaulting her. Potiphar throws him in jail. Even in jail, the Lord blesses him, and the warden, I guess we'd call him, of the jail, puts Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners in the jail. One day, two of the servants of Pharaoh are thrown in jail. They make the Pharaoh mad, and they're thrown in jail, the baker and the cupbearer. And so they're there, and they get to meet Joseph and all that. And these two guys have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. Both of them are going to be released from the prison. However, one of them is going to die, but the other one's going to be okay. And Joseph says to them, "Listen, when this happens and you're back before Pharaoh, please tell the Pharaoh, I haven't done anything wrong to be here. You know, help, give me a break." Well, sure enough, a couple of days go by and these guys are released. One of them, the baker, he's killed for whatever he did offending the Pharaoh, but the cupbearer continues to serve. But he forgets Joseph. A couple of years go by. Pharaoh has a dream. He's talking about this dream. He's troubled. Then the cupbearer says, "Oh, by the way," thanks a lot, right? "By the way, there's this Hebrew in jail." Pharaoh brings him out, and Joseph interprets the dream. There's going to be 7 years of incredible production in the land, followed by 7 years of unbelievable famine. You need to store up food for that. And Pharaoh says, "Well, I don't know anybody more wise than you. Why don't you be in charge?" And so Joseph's now second in command of all of Egypt. Well, the famine reaches all the way up to Israel, remember? And the brothers, I love the way it's written. Chapters 37 through 50 of Genesis is some of the best reading you'll ever do in all of your life in any book ever. It's just fun reading. And so Joseph's dad is sitting there with his brothers as they're all sitting around. And Joseph's dad says to his brothers, "Why are y'all just sitting around staring at each other?" I love that. So he says, "Look, go to Egypt. I hear there's food, and buy food for us." And remember the story. They go, and by this time, see, Joseph is now speaking Egyptian. Joseph is wearing Egyptian clothing. Joseph, in all probability, has the Egyptian makeup that the higher-ranking men of the country had. And so he looks totally Egyptian. The brothers don't recognize him. he recognizes the brothers. Remember, he messes with them a little bit, and he sends them on their way with food, and their money, but then he tricks them. Anyway, he finds out they have a younger brother now, you know, when he tries to get he gets the younger brother down there. Finally, after all this, he can't help it anymore. He reveals himself to his brothers, and he says, "It's me, your brother Joseph. His dad's still alive. How's everything? Listen, go down, bring the whole family up. I will put you in the best of the land of Egypt, and I will take care of you." And so they do all that, remember? And all the while, the back of their minds, the brothers, they're thinking, uh-oh, what if he's still mad at us, but he's just planning his revenge? See, what happened early on in the story, this is interesting, is the brothers, first of all, lied to their dad about their brother. After they sold him to that caravan, they told their dad that they found his coat of many colors. They put some blood of an animal on it, took it, and said, "Hey, isn't this your son's? He must have been eaten by a wild animal." They lied to their dad about their brother. What's coming next is, see, they haven't changed. They're going to lie to their brother about their dad. Watch this, Genesis chapter 50. After all this time, the dad dies, right? And so verse 15 of chapter 50, Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" Oh, no. All right, now here's what I'm getting at. Here's the first scenario, even if. What do we do in the situation when those closest to us hurt us? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Don't even look around. Don't look around. You won't give anybody away. Have you ever had a family member hurt you? Close friend hurt you? Church member hurt you? What do you do when those closest to you hurt you? Here, Joseph's own brothers, they hated him. They made fun of him. They sold him off. They lied about him. Oh, no. What happens? All right. Now look at we got to pick up on where they lie to him. Verse 16. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you.'" Well, they made it big, didn't they? "I beg you the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph's brothers came and fell down before him. The fulfillment of the dream, remember? "Behold, we are your servants." What do you do when those closest to you hurt you? Verse 19, Joseph says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" I don't remember if it was a bumper sticker or a t-shirt one time that I saw that, I think it was a t-shirt, and on the front of it, it said, "There is a God." And on the back, it said, "And you're not him." That's a great perspective to maintain when you're hurt by those closest to you. I mean, that comes across simplistic, but I'm a simple-minded, simple-thinking kind of person. I just believe we need to get back to that kind of simplicity in these kinds of situations. We tend to overthink these things. It truly is a matter of God, trusting God to be in control. Let's say it that way. Remember in Kings when Elijah had that run-in with all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he called all the people up there, they have that great big showdown, and Elijah says to him basically, "Listen, if God is God, serve him. And if he's not, then go do whatever you want to do," basically. But it's that simple. If God is, then serve him. Well, if God is, then folks, God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Verse 20, Joseph says, "As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You guys thought you were in control of the situation, but Joseph knew. That's why he was able to stay true to God and honor God through all the different things that took place. And God was he knew God was behind it all. Listen, here's the thing. Even if those closest to me hurt me, here needs to be our determination. I will trust in God. I know that's a tough one. And I know everybody in here's probably got a story about a family member or a very close personal friend who have hurt you severely. I get that. Been there. But I'm still going to trust God. Even if those closest to you hurt you, trust in God. Let's see another scenario. Turn to the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms. The book of Job. I think most everyone's familiar in some way or another with Job. We know that he's the guy that suffered a lot, right? All right, here's the scenario. When the hurt and the difficulties we face are from a spiritual attack, this happens. This is real, all right? Spiritual attack. The first chapter of Job, we see the scenario. Job is a very wealthy man. God has blessed him. He loves the Lord. Job loves the Lord. He's a righteous man. And one day, the sons of God are coming before the throne of Almighty God and reporting on things. And Satan is given permission to show up. And so God says to Satan, "Where you been?" Now, it's not that God didn't know where he had been, but it's an accountability thing, right? Anyway, well, I've been walking around on the earth, checking things out, and God says, "Did you happen to come across my servant Job? Boy, he loves me." The devil says, "Of course he does. Look at everything you've given him. You've blessed him. You've put a wall of protection about him. And of course he's going to love you. Why wouldn't he? But you know what? You take any of that away, he'll curse you to your face." God says, "No, it won't." The devil says, "Let's see." So God allows the permission. You've got to always keep that in mind. The devil can do nothing without the permission of God. And God says, "Okay, but don't touch him." So one day, things are going on, and you know, Job had a lot of kids, and all of a sudden, a servant comes rushing in and says, your crops have been destroyed. And then while he's still talking, another one comes in and says, your cattle has been destroyed. And while he's still talking, another one comes in and says, your kids were all in the same house together, and this incredible wind hit the house and destroyed the house. It fell out and killed all your children. I mean, all at once. I mean, this has all happened to Job all at one time. And my thing keeps going out on me. And you know, all this has happened. And we get to verse 20 of chapter 1. It says, "After all this news, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head." That's a sign of great distress. "And he fell to the ground and worshiped." Verse 21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We typically take the approach to the book of Job as, why do the righteous suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, that's good. I want to encourage you instead, when you read the book of Job, and I hope you read it, it's a fascinating book. I hope that when you read it, you will take it from a different approach. And the different approach, I believe, should be this. Why do the righteous worship? All this has happened to Job in seemingly an instant. And what does he do? He's a righteous man and he worships. How many of us? How many of us during the past week? You see. Why do the righteous worship? And so all this, this is what Job says. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Satan, another day is before the Lord. And God says, "What have you been doing?" All walking around the earth. Says, "Hey, so what's the latest with Job?" "Well, yeah, he still loves you, but, you know, you've protected him. You take away his health, he'll curse you to your face." God says, "I don't think so." Devil says, "Let me try." God says, "Okay. Spare his life. So Job is now plagued with boils, the Bible says, from the tip of his head to the soles of his feet. He is in such agony. He's sitting around now in the dust and ashes, and he's got a broken piece of pottery, and he's scraping the boils. I guess that's a way to, I don't know, take off the old dead skin so the new healing might start. It's just horrible. It's horrible. And so in chapter 2, this is a little bit funny, his wife shows up, right? Wives, you're supposed to be the help meet. Let me just throw that in there for a side, okay? His wife shows up, and look at verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Don't say that to your husbands if they're having a bad time, would you please? Just don't, you know. I mean, she's saying, get it over with. Enough of this. This suffering is gone on too long. Just stop it. Just curse God and die. Verse 10. But he said to her, this is funny. And guys, I wouldn't recommend you respond this way either, by the way. But he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." But then what it says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's amazing. Well, you know the rest of the story of Job, but jump over to chapter 13. Job's friends come, his three friends come. And at first, they are wonderful at being friends. They just show up and they just sit down beside him. The situation was so bad, it says that when they were coming toward Job and they saw him in a distance, they did not even recognize him. Now, these are guys that had known Job for a long time, had probably done business with Job. Job was a big-time businessman. And so they probably knew Job very well. They didn't even, he was such bad condition physically, they didn't even recognize him. They show up and they just sit there. Listen, when you have someone going through a difficult time, the best thing you can do is show up and just sit there. Don't burden yourself by thinking you have to have the right words to say. Really, the best thing you can do is just your presence to be there with them. So for a week, they sit with Job. They're doing great. Then the silence gets to them and they start talking. Chapter 13, let's look at this. We got to start with verse 13. Because after they've talked, Job's heard enough. Job's heard enough. Job says, chapter 13, verse 13, "Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may." Basically, Job says, guys, just shut up. Stop it. You're just stop talking. Stop talking. "Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands?" Verse 15, here it is. "Though he," your Bible should have a capital H there. He's talking about the Lord. "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." You see, Job was saying to his friends, when he tells them in verse 13, stop talking. Job is saying what I believe, the same thing Joseph thought and knew in the depths of his heart was, stop it. Stop going on what you see, because God is still God and God is still behind this. There's something else going on here. There's a bigger picture at work. Don't just go on the surface of what you see. It's the same in our lives. Just because we can't see the answer or the reason for what something's going on clearly doesn't mean that we're being ignored. Here's the thing with Job. Even if I lose everything, I will hope in God. Can you say that? That's what Job said in verse 15. "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Joseph said, "Even when those closest to me hurt me, I will trust in God." Job says, "Even though I lose everything, and it's a spiritual attack coming against me because I want to live a righteous life, and I want to live for Jesus, and I want the world to know it, and the devil's going to come at us when we do that, and he's going to start attacking us, even if that's the case, I will hope in God." Third scenario, the book of Daniel. Daniel. After Psalms, you've got several of the big prophets, Isaiah, and what's the next one? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. This is really the one that really prompted this entire sermon, because I believe this is the one that at times causes people to just get the whole concept wrong, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're familiar with that story in the fiery furnace, right? All right, how about this one? When the culture and society pressure me. When culture and society pressure me. Remember this scenario. King Nebuchadnezzar has set up this golden statue of himself, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and he says, whenever you hear the sound of all the orchestra, everybody is to bow down and worship this image of me. Music starts. 3 Hebrew guys still standing, looking around at all the people, all the sheeple. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not going to bow. They're brought before the king. Is it true? You guys are not going to bow. Tell you what, I'm going to give you another chance. Right here in front of me, we're going to start the music up again. And if you bow, all is well. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Let's pick it up with verse 16. Shadrach, chapter 3, Daniel, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." Pay attention to the words, folks. If it be so, if you're going to throw us in the fire, because we're not going to bow. So if you're going to throw us in the fire, if it be so, our God whom we serve, pay attention to the wording, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Pick up on those key phrases. Verse 17, he is able. He will take us out of your hand. See, here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. They knew this. If they got thrown into the fire and they burned to death, they'd be out of the king's hands. If they got thrown into the fire and God perhaps did some kind of crazy, miraculous thing where he rescued them out of the fire, it would so radically impact the king that he would change and release them, and once again, they'd be out of his hands. So either way, they're going to be out of the king's hands. I love that. But verse 18 says, but even if he does not. You remember, I think it's been a couple of years ago now, that the horrible picture of those crazy, cowardly ISIS thugs, when they marched those guys, those Christian men, out onto that beach with those orange jumpsuits and hoods on their heads with a fanatic behind each one of them with a sword and cutting their heads off. You remember that, when that made the news? Each of these guys were Christians. Orthodox Christian guys, and they were given the opportunity to recant, to denounce Christianity, to renounce God, to submit and convert to Islam and Allah, and their lives would be spared. And then if they didn't, their heads would be cut off right there. Well, there was this group of men, and that's what we saw on the news. However, about a month and a half ago, I heard another part of this story, and maybe you heard it too. I never heard it before. It obviously wasn't broadcast on the evening news. You see, all but one of those men were Christian men. One of them was a man who had traveled from another part of the Middle East to find work and was working in the area around these men. And when these ISIS guys came in and gathered them all up, he got swept up into the mix. He wasn't a Christian, probably Muslim. And he marched out there on that beach with those other guys, got on his knees. And one by one, as these thugs asked these Christian men if they would renounce Christ and submit to Islam, they could live. If they would not, they'd have their heads cut off. He heard each one of them as their testimony that they would not reject their God and had their heads cut off. And they got to this man, swept up in the moment, accused, but not even a part of these Christian men. And when they got to him and they gave him the same opportunity, his response was this: their God, my God. Heard it from a reliable source, Chuck Swindoll. The media never told us about that guy. Even if But even if he does not, even if I am pressured by society, facing persecution, could we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, I will stand boldly for my God? And make no mistake about it, folks. The pressure is rising. It's coming on us, even here in South Texas. Will we be able to stand boldly? One more. Let's go to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul. What about when sickness or disease takes my health? When those closest to me hurt me, I will trust in God. When spiritual attack takes everything away from me, I will hope in God. When society pressures me, I will stand boldly for God. What about sickness or disease? The Apostle Paul, he had some kind of a debilitating physical problem. There's debate about what it is. I personally believe it was his eyesight. That's just my thing. It was such a case that Dr. Luke, the physician who wrote the gospel, traveled with him. He was his personal physician the rest of his life after they met up. Paul wanted this thing gone. Chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul had been allowed to have a vision and see into heaven. The greatness of the revelations, what he saw. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord, we're going to come back to that word in a moment, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Kind of wrapped the whole thing up there, didn't he? With difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In verse 8, Paul says, I implored the Lord. I'd never studied this word before until I came to putting this sermon together. And what I found was very exciting to me. As I began to study it, I found that the word that Paul uses for implored, in the King James, it's the word besought. In the NIV, it's the word pleaded. I pleaded with the Lord. I implored. The root word that Paul uses here is from the same word that Jesus uses when he describes the Holy Spirit in John chapter 12, John chapter 14. The root word is parakalesis. Jesus used it as the word paraclete. The word means one called alongside to help. Paul is saying here in this prayer that he's talking about is, I cried out to God with great intensity, great sincerity, great earnestness, great desire. God, come alongside me and take away this ailment, this illness, and help me. Listen, God gives us the privilege to ask. God tells us to ask. It's okay to ask. But remember how God answers. And I've recently changed my thought a little bit on this. God answers yes. God answers no. And sometimes God answers, I have another plan. And sometimes the answer no is because he has another plan. I used to think it was God says yes, no, and wait a while or something like that. No, I think it's yes, no, and I have another plan. Sometimes the other plan, you see, like it was with Paul, is a strength that we have never known before to endure the difficulty and in enduring experience the grace and the glory of God in ways that we never have before, in ways that we never could without the difficulty. You see? Yeah, I've said this before to you, I'm certain, because I think I've said it in every church I've preached in. There's one thing I absolutely will go to the mat, will go to my grave believing, that no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, I do not care what the circumstance, God always wants us to see his glory. And there are some times that we can only see his glory through certain situations. And sometimes those situations are difficult situations, because we see a new element of God, which is him revealing his glory to us in ways that we never have before, nor we ever could. Paul never could have understood the glory of God's grace being strength to him apart from the illness he was suffering, the ailment that he had. That's powerful, folks. Listen, we got to hang on to that. In the midst of this storm and whatever damage and whatever headaches, we've got a little bit of damage to our house, and we've continued to find little water spots here and there, and we're in the process of trying to sell our house. And yesterday I was so discouraged and kind of overwhelmed, and my heart kept trying to remind my head, don't go there, man. Remember the sermon you're going to preach tomorrow. Look to see where God is, and he'll show you his glory in a way you've not seen it before. And that's a whole big story. I mean, how many people do you hear of that sell their house in the midst of a Category 4 hurricane on the way? We got a bid on our house Thursday as the hurricane was approaching. We countered his offer, and we got the confirmation on Tuesday when we're heading back from my mom's to see what condition our house was in. We got the counter that the guy accepted it, wants to buy the house. Who sells their house in a Cat 4 hurricane? So God reminded me, there are some times when the only way that we're going to see another aspect of God and all his glory is through a difficulty that we face. And so we see it with the Apostle Paul. And so he says there in verse 9, most gladly therefore, because of all these things, most gladly. Isn't that awesome? I will boast about my weaknesses. I'll accept them, I'll own them, and I'll keep living with them. Why? Because I've seen the glory of God and a strength to be able to keep on going that I never knew could be. And then he says it again in verse 10. Therefore, so because of all these things, I am well content. With what? Oh, let's see. With weaknesses, with insults, that's the culture, society. With distresses, that's the attacks. With persecutions, that again, that's the society thing. With difficulties, just the ongoing, life is hard. For when I am weak, that's when I know a strength I've never known before. Even if, listen to it, even if my body is diseased, I will believe in God. Man. Now, you see how all this can apply to this week's events as well? It doesn't change the reality of God. The storm doesn't change the reality of God. It gives us an opportunity to see his glory in ways we never have before. Let me wrap this thing up. Another verse that I think a lot of times we get a little bit out of context or out of focus is that famous verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, and can I just stop and ask that? Do you really know? Are you convinced? Are you convicted? Do you have that within your heart that can overrule your mind? Because your mind's going to play games on you, tricks on you. It's going to make you think crazy things. You're going to hear stuff, and it's going to influence you. Are you convicted deep down in your heart that your heart can overrule your mind? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. It's not saying that everything that happens is good, but when we give them to God, really give them to God, he can show us good that can come out of it. That's the verse. And then there's another one in 1 Thessalonians. This is a great one too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that we rejoice, that we pray, that we give thanks, no matter what. Why? Because he's still God. Take the encouragement. Take the example of these in Scripture, these real life people in Scripture Listen, you all know this. We're not promised this life being a cakewalk. Nowhere we promise this life is going to be easy. It's not. Even if things go wrong, when things go wrong, I hope that you will be able to say, I can, I will trust, hope, stand boldly, and believe in God. Let's pray. I thank you, Father in heaven, for these men that we have looked at in Scripture today and the way that you worked in their lives, the way that you helped them to see, to look beyond the immediate circumstance or situation, to know that you are still on your throne, you are still in control. Nothing catches you by surprise. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving us instruction and examples on how we too can trust, believe, and hope and stand. And in all of that, see more of your glory than we've ever seen it before. So I pray for folks in this room. I dare say that there's not a person in this room that can't relate to one of these. And so for your help, we do pray. Help us to see where you're at work and how you're at work. Help us to listen, to hear you speak, to feel and know your presence, to trust in you, to know that you are God. So I pray for the folks that are having struggles today, that you will encourage them through your word and give them strength to keep on keeping on, to trust you even more, to know even more of your reality. I pray for those who need help. Even during this time of invitation, they're seeking help, that they would come. Dan will be here at the front to greet them and help them and pray with them and listen. I know this church will reach out. For the person who's here today who's not yet asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life, and how I pray today, through how you have spoken to their heart, you are drawing them with your love, they would come. They'd have the courage to come forward. All they'll have to say to Dan is, I need Jesus. He knows what that means. Be able to answer their questions and help them begin a personal relationship with you. God, do in us what only you can and what we need for you to do. For that, I thank you and I praise you, give you glory. In the name of our loving Savior, Jesus, I pray.